Well, good morning, boys and girls.
Good
morning. It's a real pleasure once again to be with you. We're turning to Matthew chapter 13, a very important chapter. And let me urge you to read it on your own sometime, because the parables in it really trace all of this age in which we're living, showing us the spirit of the age, the developments among the people of God, and the antics of the devil in this age. It brings us, as one parable puts us, right up to the harvest time, when the angels sent of God will gather in his people to their eternal home. So it's an important chapter. It is almost like a little Bible. Well, we're turning to the verse 54. We're studying in this series the things said about the Lord Jesus. And here in verse 44, we have that which was said about the Savior by those who were his neighbors. Those who were his neighbors. He had lived with them from boyhood right up to manhood. Right up until he was 30, when he then began his ministry as a prophet, a preacher, as the Messiah. So here's his neighbors, and listen to what it is they say. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" That's a very, very informative statement. It informs us about those who ask this question. It tells us a lot about them. You know, boys and girls, every time we open our mouth, those listening, if they're thoughtful, can tell something about us. They can. They really can. I mean, if a Frenchman opens his mouth, I know right away he's a Frenchman, because he's speaking French. And if somebody living around here opens their mouth, I know they live around here because they have the brogue that's linked to this part of the world. Now, that's just something we may observe, but far more importantly, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaketh. So you show your heart. You show what the workings of your heart are when you speak. You do. And these people are showing themselves, putting themselves on display by the words they utter. By the words they utter. We have been looking at this verse, and today we come to this observation. This question is asked because the people asking it were blind to who the Lord Jesus was. If they but knew who he really was, they would never have said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" That was a puzzle to them, because they didn't know who the Lord Jesus was. They were blind to Christ's deity, his divine nature. They were blind to the fact that he was God. And this book is a puzzle to those who are blind to God. The whole record of the Bible is a mystery to those who don't see God, who don't understand there is a God, just like we have it here in the synagogue in Nazareth. What takes place here, the question that's asked, it's only a reflection, a showing forth of the general spirit of mankind. And it's obvious today. I was reading just in the news yesterday that there is a man very well known for his hatred of Christianity. I think his name's Dawkins. It should be Dopey. That would suit him better as a name. For he is Dopey. And he just dismisses the idea of God. Blames all ills in this world upon the Bible and upon those who believe the Bible and have religious faith. Why does he hold this opinion? Because he's blind. He can't see spiritually. He's blind to God, blind to truth. And because of that, he reels, shouts, complains against all that is of God. You know, if I took you into the kitchen, put a blindfold on you so that you couldn't see, and then was to take out quietly a few pots and pans and dropped them right beside you, you would have no idea what had happened. You would hear the noise, but because you couldn't see, you wouldn't have an idea. You might think, the roof has fallen in, the floor has given way. You just wouldn't know because you couldn't see. Well, that's how it is with people who don't believe in God. They're blind. And consequently, they look out on the world and what's happening, and they don't understand. And like a blind person, they make guesses. Oh, this must be what's happening. Oh, this must be how it has all come about. Just like you in the kitchen with the blindfold on, you wouldn't understand what all the racket was. But if you had seen me drop those pots and pans, you would have been able to say, oh, that noise comes from the pots and pans hitting the floor. Do you understand? These people were blind. Blind to who the Saviour was. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So it's interesting. They don't say, and these works, but they say these mighty works. They had to acknowledge that the works that this man had done were mighty. The reports that came back to them of what the Saviour had done amongst men, the sick that he healed, etc., etc., they were mighty. But how he did it, they had no idea, because they were blind to who he was. Boys and girls, it is a dreadful thing to be blind to God, to live your life blind to God. Because if you're blind to God, you'll not only follow the wrong path in life, but you will go out into an everlasting eternity under the wrath of God. You'll be lost. You'll be lost. A blind person cannot make their way through life. In more recent years, and this is something for you to do a bit of research on, when did the first dog that guides a blind person, when did they first emerge? A blind person will get help from an organization that provides dogs specially trained to guide them. Specially trained to guide them. And the dog has been taught to avoid objects on the pavement, to come to the edge of a road and stop and watch and not make any move to cross the road until there's no traffic there. Dogs are trained to do that. I wonder when that first began. I don't know. That's something for you to look up and research. But a blind person without a dog are really quite helpless to a large degree. And if there's anything sitting out there on the pavement, they'll walk into it. They don't try to cross the road. They've got to, if they're sensible, say to someone, excuse me, could you lead me across the road? Because they can't see. They're in danger. Well, to a far greater degree, those who are blind to God are in great danger. And they're going to fall into the eternal pit and be lost forever. These people, I say, were blind to who Jesus really was. Whence hath this man, that's all they saw. When they looked at the Lord Jesus, they just saw a man. Now, he was a man. But he was more than a man, boys and girls. To put it very correctly, he was God manifested in the flesh. God took a human body and united that human nature to his own divine nature. And that's who Jesus Christ was. He was God manifested, revealed. Revealed. That's what the word manifested means. Openly shown in the flesh. But they couldn't see that. They were blind to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had lived amongst them for 30 years virtually. For he had come to Nazareth from Egypt because of being born in Bethlehem and under a threat from Herod. You remember Joseph and Mary took him down into Egypt for a while, and then they came back again to Israel, and because they heard that old Herod's son was on the throne, they decided they'd stay well away, and they went to live in Nazareth. Now, he would only been a young lad. Truly, nearly for 30 years, he lived amongst them. And they never saw who he was. They never recognized who he was. And I'm telling you that every day, the words of the Lord Jesus, that he would used when talking to neighbors displayed who he was. He never told a lie. He never was sneaky or mean. He never used bad language. He was always helpful and kind, and he did what his mother and what Joseph told him to do. When a neighbor asked for help, he helped. He was perfect. Yet they didn't see that this being so, he was more than just a boy, a teenager, a man. He was God. He was God manifested in the flesh. How blind is man? Even to this day, there are millions and millions and millions and millions of people in this world who know about the Lord Jesus, but they don't see him as God. They just see him as a good man, a bit of a wise man, but that's it. Listen to what the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read first of all from John chapter 1 and the verse 3. And here we have this statement. All things were made by him. All things. Listen to me, boys and girls. See that chair you're sitting on? The Lord made it. That is the metal. Well, it was dug out of the earth, refined and processed, and then shaped into a chair. But God made the metal. And the fabric of the seat in the back? I'm not exactly sure what it's made of, but I have a notion that it's likely a plastic substance. And if that's the case, it has its origins in the oil that sprung up from the earth and was produced and manufactured and made into various things by the petroleum companies. But God produced the oil way down there in the depths of the earth. So irrespective of the company that shaped the metal and shaped the seats and all the rest of it, whoever that company may be or whatever that company may be, God is the one that made the chair. And all that we see around us came from the hand of the Lord Jesus. That's what it says, John chapter 1 and the verse 3. All things were made by him. I want you to ever remember that. So that when you look out on the earth, the bird in the sky, the trees in the hedge, the flowers, the grass, the mud and the clay, see the handwork of God. See God. Think on him. Without him, the verse goes on to say, without him was not anything made that was made. Without him, nothing else was made. It all comes from his hand. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I'll give you another verse from John chapter 1. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The world knew him not. Isn't that a dreadful thing to think that the one who made the whole world when he walked amongst men, nobody recognized him as the creator. And this blindness to who Jesus was is what makes this people ask this question. Where did this man get this wisdom? They wouldn't have asked it if they had known that he was God. They wouldn't have asked that question. I'll give you another verse. This time it's a little further away. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. And it's the verses 10 to 12. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So boys and girls, when you look out on the trees and the flowers and the grass and all the rest of it that I have mentioned earlier, look up as well. The sun, the moon, and at night the stars. The Lord made all that. Not only all that, but he's made all that you can't see. Because there is an expanse to the heavens that no human eye can penetrate. The Lord made it all. That's what we're reading here. In the beginning, he was there, and he made these things. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture a garment. Shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Oh, boys and girls, There's so much in those few words. The Lord brought all things into existence and He'll bring it to an end, though not to an utter end. Instead, what we see today, He's going to change. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. When you go to bed at night, well, I hope you take off your outer clothes and you fold them up. You don't just throw them in the corner. And then you put on pajamas. Well, it says that the Lord is going to fold up, just like a garment, the creation that we see. And He's going to change it into a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, if only the people in Nazareth had understood that the Lord Jesus was God, they would never have asked this question. Just this morning, in my Bible reading, and I can quickly find my Bible reading by tugging on the little marker that I have. In my Bible reading this morning, in Micah, chapter 5 and the verse 2, I read very familiar words. At least they should be to us all. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." Now that's a prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. But the baby born in Bethlehem that the shepherds came to see was no ordinary baby, but combined with the little form of the baby, the little body of the baby, there was the divine nature of God. He was the one from everlasting. Oh, I tell you, boys and girls, not until we rightly understand who Jesus is can we ever, ever get to heaven. Do you believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe He's God? Do you believe He's God? And if you believe He's God, how reverently you should speak of Him, and how lovingly you should cling to Him as your Saviour. I want to observe with you, secondly, that man is a snob. You know what a snob is? A snob is someone who, looking at others, lifts up their nose and says, "I'm better than they are. I'm smarter than they are." And there is something of that in us all, because maybe you have looked round the class and you have looked at someone and you said, "I'm smarter than them," and you've gloried in them. Well, the people in Nazareth here referred to in our text were snobs. Why? Well, they looked at the Lord Jesus and they said, "Where does He get this wisdom? Where does He get this wisdom? We can't accept His words and His teaching, because we know Him. He was brought up amongst us, and He cannot possess such wisdom." You see, unless you understand that the Lord Jesus is God, you will despise what it is He says, thinking, "Sure, He's no better than me. Who does He think He is, speaking like this?" They didn't want to believe what He said, because, "Sure, He's just like us." Man is never satisfied unless that which he's looking upon is spectacular and mysterious. If you go to any of the mainline churches, I'm not suggesting you do, but if you were to peep into one of the main churches and the services, you would see a man standing up at the front, all dressed up. He would have long robes on him, oftentimes of the brightest colours. He would have a scarf or a stole on his neck. He would have chains and crosses and crucifixes tied round him. Why? Because he's not content with just a plain service of worship. And the people are not content with a plain service of worship. They want to see, like a theatre, a play. They want to see bright colours, because they don't see God. When they open the Bible, they don't see the Lord. Just like the people of Nazareth, they just looked and they saw a very ordinary looking person. And they said, we want more than this. We want mystery. We want theatrical events. And that's why in worship today across the world, they've brought in the bands, they've brought in the groups, they've brought in all sorts of singing. And in the older churches, they dress up the man at the front like a scarecrow because they're not content with plainness, because they can't see in the plainness of the Bible the divine truth of God. In Acts chapter 17 and the verse 21, there's a little comment on the people of Athens, the city in Greece. It says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They had this appetite for exciting news, and they couldn't live unless they were every day hearing something new. Well, that spirit is to be seen in the religious worship that is common today. They're not content with the old. They want something new. That's why you can go into a Bible shop, if I might stretch the meaning of the word, and you can go along and you have this Bible and that Bible and the other Bible and yet another Bible. All sorts of Bibles. Different translations, different titles given to them. Why has there been this proliferation of Bible? Because they weren't content with the old book. They wanted something new. They wanted something new. And they're forever changing the creeds and the doctrines that they believe in the main churches. They alter it, they change it. Look, I think we should update it. We should modernize it. And so it goes on. Man's never content. He wants to see more. He wants to see freshness, as he thinks. They cannot accept the simple message of God's word. They want to see something that's apparently new and different. Poor fools. Whence hath this man? Who is he that he speaks to us in this fashion? And then, one final thing. It was for this reason that they were blind to who the Saviour really was, that the person and preaching of the Lord Jesus was rejected by his neighbours. And they did reject. They just refused to listen to what he said. Why? Because we just see him as an ordinary being and he has no right to speak to us in this manner. They didn't see him as a Messiah. And there would have been those, I have no doubt, who had heard the Saviour and who would have said to those around him, do you know, I believe he's the Messiah. Do you remember what Peter said when the Lord Jesus said, what do people say about me? Who do they think I am? And Peter recited the opinions of the people, and then the Saviour said, well, who do you think I am, Peter? And he said, thou art the Christ. And there would have been others, like Peter, who would have come to that conclusion as they listened to the Saviour. And doubtless the people in Nazareth would have heard these reports. But they said, we don't believe he's the Messiah. He's just an ordinary man. And because he's just an ordinary man, we're not going to listen to him. They were blind to the true person of Christ. Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 53, a chief and important and vital chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 53, the verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now you see there the attitudes of men toward the Lord Jesus. And it just occurs to me as I read this verse that because of this attitude of men toward him, the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrow. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't see him as God, if you don't accept he is who he claims to be, you cause sorrow in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the famous incident where the Savior wept over Jerusalem? The word wept there means a great breaking down and sobbing. Why? Because Jerusalem didn't believe that he was the Messiah. That broke the heart of Christ. And you today, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, if you reject what is taught to you from the Bible, you cause sorrow in heaven, in the heart of God. It's hard to conceive that, but that's the case, boys and girls. Who is this man? He's the Messiah. And the wonderful things he's saying are explained by the fact that he's God. For out of the mouth of God comes great things indeed. May the Lord teach you, reveal himself to you, and may you live out your days knowing that Jesus Christ is God. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word, Lord. We do pray that the boys and the girls will understand and understand more and more from day to day that thou art God. And may they worship thee and follow thee and obey thee and honour thee. Oh, answer prayer for our school. Provide for us every need. Bless and strengthen the teachers and the parents. We ask it, remembering those who sorrow and grieve today. Have mercy. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.